The title of today's sermon will be, What's Your Real Motivation? And the working title I've been going with the whole time is, What's Up with Balaam? And I don't know if you guys know much of the story of Balaam. I'll get to that, I suppose. So the idea is, like, what really motivates you? What motivates us to do the things that we do? And we're quite an active church, actually. We try get involved in a whole bunch of different things. One of the things that we do is we go to Thailand on our missions. We have guys doing all sorts of things with younger kids and older kids. And, you know, we're quite active. So what really motivates us? Why are we doing what we're doing? And I just want to examine the motives behind our plans and actions today. And so, like I say, as an example, I'd like to ask the question, what's up with Balaam? So the run-up to the story is Israel's just come out of Egypt, probably about 40 years before this, actually. They've come out of Egypt. They've been wandering around the desert, growing. They've become this, I mean, they came out of Egypt quite large, but they've been growing. And then they get to the land of Moab and Midian. And they get spotted. And the report makes its way back to Balak, who's the king of Moab at the time. So let's just turn to Numbers 22. I'm just going to read that chapter. Right, Numbers. I think it's the third book of the Bible, so it should be quite quick to find. Right, so it starts off, the Israelites traveled on and camped in the plains of Moab, near the Jordan, across from Jericho. Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. Moab was terrified of the people because they were numerous, and Moab dreaded the Israelites. So the Moabites said to the elders of Midian, this horde will devour everything around us like an ox eats up the green plants of the field. Since Balak, son of Zippor, was Moab's king of the time, he sent messages to Balaam, son of Beor, at Pethor, which is by the Euphrates in the land of his people. Balak said to him, look, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the surface of the land and are living right across from me. Please come and put a curse on these people for me because they are more powerful than I am. I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that those you bless are blessed and those you curse are cursed. The elders of Moab and Midian departed with fees for divination in hand. They came to Balaam and reported Balak's words to him. He said to them, spend the night here, and I will give you an answer the Lord tells me. So the officials of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and asked, who are these men with you? Balaam replied to God, Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent this message to me. Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the surface of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. I may be able to fight against them and drive them away. Then God said to Balaam, you are not to go with them. You are not to curse these people, for they are blessed. So Balaam got up the next morning and said to Balak's officials, go back to your land, because the Lord has refused to let me go with you. The officials of Moab arose, returned to Balak, and reported, Balaam refused to come with us. So Balak sent officials again, who were more numerous and higher in rank than the others. They came to Balaam and said to him, this is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Let nothing keep you from coming to me, for I will greatly honor you and do whatever you ask of me. So please come and put a curse on these people for me. But Balaam responded to the servants of Balak, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go against the command of the Lord my God to do anything small or great. Please stay here overnight as the others did, so that I may find out what else the Lord has to tell me. God came to Balaam at night and said to him, since these men have come to summon you, get up and go with them. But you must only do what I tell you. When he got up in the morning, Balaam saddled his donkey and went with the officials of Moab. But God was incensed that Balaam was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand on the path to oppose him. Balaam was riding his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing on the path with a sword drawn in his hand, she turned off the path and went into the field. So Balaam hit her to return her to the path. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow passage between the vineyards with a stone wall on either side. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord and pressed herself against the wall, squeezing Balaam's foot against it. So he hit her once again. The angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn left or right, right or left. Then the donkey saw the angel of the Lord. She crouched down under Balaam. So he became furious and beat the donkey with a stick. Then the Lord opened up the donkey's mouth, and she asked Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have beaten me these three times?" Balaam answered the donkey, "You made me look like a fool. If I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you now." But the donkey said, "Am I not this the donkey you've ridden all your life until today? Have I ever treated you this way before?" "No," he replied. Then the Lord opened up Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the path with a drawn sword in his hand. Balaam knelt down and bowed with his face to the ground. The angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times?" "Look, I came out to oppose you, because what you were doing is evil in my sight. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she had not turned away from me, I would have killed you by now and let her live." Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you were staying in the path to confront me. And now, if it's evil in your sight, I will go back." Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but you are to say only what I will tell you." So Balaam went with Balak's officials. When Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him in the Moabite city on the Arnon border at the edge of his territory. Balak asked Balaam, "Did I not send you an urgent summons? Why didn't you come to me? Am I really not able to reward you?" Balaam said to him, "Look, I've come to you, but can I say anything I want? I must speak only the message God puts in my mouth." So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kiriath Huzoth. Balak sacrificed cattle and sheep and sent for Balaam and the officials who were with him. In the morning, Balak took Balaam and brought him to Bonoth Baal, and from there he saw the outskirts of the people's camp. All right, so that's Numbers 22. I won't read 23 and 24, but that's the second part of the story here, really, is now he's there. Balaam's there, and Balak says to him, "Okay, what must I do?" He gets him to build some altars, sacrifice some stuff, and he says, "Okay, let me go consult with God." So he goes away, and God says, "Okay." He puts some words in his mouth, comes back, and Balaam basically just utters a big, long blessing to Israel. Yeah. "Bless them, they're going to be awesome. Everything's going to go great with them." And so Balak's like, "What? I'm paying you to come here and bless them. To curse them, not to bless them." And he goes, "Well, listen, I can't do anything except what the Lord tells me. But let me go check again." And he goes off again, speaks to God, and comes back and blesses them again. And same thing, goes off, speaks to God, comes back, blesses again. It happens three times. And eventually, Balak's like, "Okay, fine, get out of here, go." And then Balaam, just before he goes, he's like, "Well, just let me one more thing. I just wanted, just to say one more thing about Israel." And he basically blesses them again and says, they're going to defeat Moab. You guys are going to be, you guys are going to be gone." And then he goes. So this whole thing backfires completely on Balak, but it's interesting. But now, let me just get back to my notes before I go completely off scripture. So Balaam, son of Beor, was well known for being an effective prophet, right? So just to go back over that, it says that whoever he blesses was blessed, and whoever he curses was cursed. So clearly he's effective. What he says comes to pass. And the other interesting thing is that he's not an Israelite. So he's a native of that land. The Israelites came into the area, and he seems to kind of be this prophet for hire. Literally, people can go to him, or rich people, I assume, can go to him, and he'll do blessings and curses and whatever. But he's not an Israelite. But he does speak to God. So he's an inhabitant of just the area that the Israelites were going through. And something else I found that kind of lends credence to Balaam's story is this inscription that was discovered. I'll just read it out to you. In 1967, an inscription was discovered in an excavation in Deir Allah in Jordan. It's part of a Bronze Age sanctuary that was thought to have been in use until about the 5th century. And the inscription itself has been dated to around 800 BC. And what it is it's a prophecy. And it mentions Balaam, son of Beor. And it's written in Aramaic there's another language they think might be part of it, so they're not quite sure exactly. But essentially, it's a prophecy, and the prophecy itself is It's not essentially in line with what we believe. Is in it. He mentions other gods and other bits and pieces, but it just lends credence to the fact that he was a really revered prophet. He was well respected in that area, and it says that it contains a prophecy, describes a vision that which mentions different gods, including the Shaddai gods. And El Shaddai is a reference to God in the Bible. It means the Almighty God. So whenever you read God Almighty, that's the word Shaddai. And also refers to gods as Elohim, which is also a term that was used for God in the Old Testament. Now, like I say, this is not a prophecy that necessarily is in line with Scripture, but it just lends credence to the fact that he existed, he did his thing around that time. Most of the articles I read basically say that, no, it's not talking about the God of the Bible, but it does refer in these terms, which are biblical terms, and it mentions the Shaddai gods, which, once again, we do believe God's a Trinity. He's been speaking to God in the script that we've just read through, and then the angel of the Lord appears to him. Once again, in Scripture, when you read an angel of the Lord, it could be any angel that God sends, but when you read the angel of the Lord, that means that that's an image of God himself. So that's either God the Father, God the Son. I'm not sure if God the Spirit appears in angel form, but the point is the angel of the Lord was the one who opposed him. So it's interesting. He's this guy. He's not an Israelite. He's not on the path. He clearly believes in calling upon other gods and weird things, yet God speaks to him and gives him messages, and things that he say come to pass. So I'm a little bit confused. I'm not quite getting, you know, getting his whole story there. He's not a believer, but when he gets approached by the king's agents, he does consult with God. He says, "No, wait a second, I'm going to go speak to God," and then he speaks to the real God. And God answers him. So, okay, when I first read it, I was confused. So, is he a good guy or a bad guy? Yeah, is he speaking to God? God's speaking to him. He's getting prophecies. He goes to the king, and the king says, "Curse them." And he goes, "Well, okay, let me check with God." Goes off, comes back, and speaks exactly what God says. And he says, "I can't speak anything but what God says." So I'm thinking, he's a good guy, right? So let's go through this. He's a prophet. He speaks to and gets answers from God. Yay, yeah, good thing. He answers the first call from Balak with a no, because God said, "No, don't go with him." So that's a good thing, right? Second time, he again asks God. He doesn't just go with his own thing. He's still being obedient. And God says, "No, go with him." But then what happens is a bit strange. God gets upset with him for going, which is like God's just said, "Go." And literally, you know, the next morning he gets on his donkey and God's like, literally says in my translation, God was incensed with him, right? So why is God upset with him? Then he's asked to curse the Israelites, and say what he does is he blesses them. And then finally, later on in Numbers 31, which we haven't read, it mentions that he's killed along with the enemy. And there's other stuff. So that's obviously not too good, I assume. So I'm confused about two things mainly. It's not clear why God speaks to Balaam in the first place, since he's not one of God's people. Let's not say that God doesn't speak to people who aren't part of the Israelites. I mean, he spoke to Nebuchadnezzar with a dream. He speaks to a number of people who are not necessarily on the path, but not usually as a prophet, and you know, gives predictions of the future and stuff. So it's interesting. I mean, a prophet is more than just someone who tells the future. It's also someone who points to God, and I think that's kind of going to be key in this later on. But that's the first thing that gets me, is why is he speaking to him at all? And secondly, why would God tell him to go and then be angry with him when he did? I mean, that hardly seems fair, right? If God's telling you one thing and you're doing the exact same thing, and then he gets upset with you and stands there with an angel, you know, with a sword ready to kill you, and he requires a talking donkey to save your life, something's a bit off, right? It's a bit scary, actually, that God would change his mind like that. So let's look into that. God blesses us with gifts, right? We've read about this, and we've learned about this in a number of places. For instance, if we read 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians is all about a church which is blessed with gifts, many, many, many gifts, more gifts than they know necessarily how to handle. And what's being intended for good is actually being abused or ignored in some cases, I suppose. And Paul's letter to the Corinthians actually says, listen, you know, you've been blessed with all these gifts, but you're immature. You don't know how to use them. And he doesn't say to them, stop. He says, use them in the right way. You know, you've been given gifts of all these different things. Use them to edify the church. Use them to build people up. And so, he doesn't say stop. He says use them in love. So if you read 1 Corinthians 13, that's basically sandwiched between two sections of the Bible. 12 and 14 are all about these different gifts that he's giving them. But 13 right in the middle says, but you need to use them in love. And in fact, in Balaam's case, we can find motivation by reading just a little bit further. Let's do a quick read in Numbers. If you guys could turn to Numbers 25. I'm just going to read verse 1. And what from 1 to 3 quickly. It says from verse 1, while Israel was staying in the acacia grove, the people began to have sexual relations with the women of Moab. The women invited them to the sacrifices for their gods, and the people ate and bowed and worshipped to their gods. So Israel aligned itself with Baal of Peor, and the angel of the Lord and the Lord's anger burned against Israel. So there we go, have it up there. So it specifically mentions that they got there, and then suddenly something happened. You know, they've been going around the desert. They've gone through, you know, ups and downs in the desert, but now they get to Peor, and suddenly they're bowing to the Baal of Peor. Secondly, if we read, later on in verses 6 to 9, it says that a plague killed 24,000 Israelites, right? So this is the consequence of this action now. In verse 16 to 18, it says, the Lord told Moses, attack the Midianites and strike them dead, for they attacked you with the treachery that they used against you in the Peor incident. I love this. This sounds like a conspiracy. The Peor incident. they did the same in the case involving the sister Cosby, daughter of the Midianite leader who was killed on the day the plague came at Peor. So God commands an attack on the Midianites in response to the treachery they used at Peor. Right, and this seduction was actually an intentional attack on the people of Israel. Next, in Numbers 31, says, what's happened now is they've gone and attacked them, and they've brought back all the women. So they were told to go and kill the Midianites, but they've decided to spare the women. And so the response here is, have you allowed all the women to live? Moses asked them. They were the ones who followed Balaam's advice and enticed the Israelites to be unfaithful to the Lord in the Peor incident so that a plague struck the Lord's people. So now we're getting a bit more clarity here. So Balaam, even though he couldn't speak anything other than what the Lord said to him, he obviously found a way to get his reward, to get his what he wanted from the king. The king promised him riches or whatever, wealth, and he's like, no, I can't go against God, and yet somehow he still managed to. And then we read just later on, quite a bit later on, in Revelation, Revelation 2:14. This is Jesus speaking about a church. He's saying, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Speaking to the church in Paul, I forget what the area is called, but there are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so they ate food, sacrificed to idols, and committed sexual immorality. So, basically, what becomes clear in the end is that, you know, what's up with Balaam? Well, he's blessed with the gift of prophecy. He speaks to God and is answered. Yet, despite all the evidence around him, so he sees the wonders of God. He speaks to God directly. He's seen him in a physical form with the angel even. I mean, you know, you think that when you get to that stage, you'd be like, okay, God's there. I can see everything about him. I'm going to live my life for God. Yet he doesn't. And this also kind of then shines a bit of a light on why God got upset with him. When he says to him, go, and then he gets upset with him for going. And if you read that carefully, what it actually says is, go and say exactly the words that I'm telling you to say, basically. So don't do anything else. Just do exactly what I say. Then he gets upset with him. And then when next time he speaks to me, he says, no, I want you to go. But I want you to say just the things that I want you to say. And I think what happened there with Balaam is that he got on that donkey thinking, yes, God said I can go. But when I get there, I'm going to find a way to still get my reward. So, you know, I'm going to say exactly what God says, but I'm also going to do my own little thing on the side, just, you know, get a little side action, and then I'll be happy. So yeah, so basically the second time round, he gets this promise of wealth. The first time round, maybe it was just like, Balaam come, the king's calling you, so maybe it was just respect. And he was like, no, if it just comes down to that, I'll go with God, because I need that, you know, that's probably critical to his job, you know, as a prophet, as a seer. He needs to kind of be seen as respecting the gods. Whereas the second time on, it's like, no, I'll give you anything you want. He's like, oh, okay, God, please, can I go? Please, just, you know, I'll just say everything you want me to do. I won't do anything else. And it stirs in him the selfish desire. So God's incensed him because he's not going as a messenger. He's hoping to find this opportunity. And then, as we've just read, he's instrumental in creating a plan which results in leading the Israelites down a path where they will incur the wrath of God on themselves. So in the end, he doesn't actually curse them. So the king got what he wanted, though. He wanted someone to curse the Israelites. So Balaam's like, well, listen, all I can do is do what God wants me to do, what God wants me to say. But if you perhaps send the ladies over there and get them to entice the guys, then maybe, you know, they'll curse themselves. So, you know, you'll get what you want anyway. And that's what he's remembered for. So quite clearly, it worked. Right, so the outcome for Balaam was not good. In Numbers 31, verse 8, he's killed along with the Midianite kings. And he goes down in Scripture as an example of someone who forsakes God to pursue their own gain. And there's other references in Jude 1:11, Revelations 2:14, as we've got here, and 2 Peter 2:15. So he's actually referred to quite a number of times in Scripture, always as being like the path of Balaam, you know, the incident at Peor kind of thing, you know. And the other interesting parallel that I'm drawing here is that the church in Corinth, we read about them and them basically being rebuked in the first letter to the Corinthians. In the second letter of Corinthians, we read that Titus brought back good news from the Corinthians. So let me go there quickly. This is 2 Corinthians 7, from verse 5 to 16. Right, so, in fact, when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest. Instead, we were troubled in every way, conflicts on the outside, fears inside. But God, who comforts the humble, comforted us by the arrival of Titus. And not only by his arrival, but also by the comfort he received from you. He's writing to the church in Corinth, right? He told us about your deep longing, your sorrow, and your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I grieved you with my letter, I do not regret it. Even though I did regret it since I saw the letter grieved you, yet only for a little while, now I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because your grief led to repentance. For you were grieved as God willed, so you didn't experience any loss from us. For godly grief produces a repentance not to be regretted and leading to salvation, but the worldly grief produces death. Let me just read that again. For godly grief produces a repentance not to be regretted and leading to salvation, but worldly grief produces death. Now consider how much diligence this very thing, this grieving as God wills, has produced in you. What a desire to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what deep longing, what zeal, what justice. In every way you showed yourselves to be pure in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it's not because of the one who did wrong, or because of the one who was wronged, but in order that your diligence for us might be made plain to you in the sight of God. For this reason, we have been confronted. In addition to your comfort, we rejoiced even more over the joy Titus had, because his spirit was refreshed by all of you. For if I have made any boast to him about you, I have not been embarrassed. But as I have spoken everything to you in truth, so our boasting to Titus has also been turned out to be truth. And his affection towards you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of all of you and how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice that I have complete confidence in you. So let's compare the two. You've got Balaam, who speaks to God directly, who gets rebuked by God directly, yet still carries on to achieve his own will. And you've got the church in Corinth, who receive from God, they receive from the Spirit all these gifts. They are rebuked by Paul. He says, guys, you're not using these things right. Use them in the right way. Once again, doesn't say stop. He says use them in the right way. And then later on, we hear that they've mostly repented. You know, there's obviously going to be a few outliers, but they've mostly repented, and they refresh Titus's soul, basically. So the difference here is that the one led to the Israelites being turned away from God. The consequence of Balaam's actions was a whole people moved away from God. Their path was for a time at least, in sin. Whereas the Corinthians were away from God, and the rebuke led them right back into it. And so, you know, you look at that and go, not only did they repent, but their obedience was refreshing to Titus' spirit. They had a positive effect on the community around them. And Paul says he rejoices and has complete confidence in them. And what a difference between the response of Balaam and the Corinthians, right? Jesus summed up the law in two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. But in Balaam's case, what good is prophesying if we don't have love, right? That comes from 1 Corinthians 13:2. What good is prophesying if we don't have love? You know, it's the working of the Spirit is amazing. You know, when the Spirit does stuff through us, it's great. And we can look at that in two ways. We can go, I've got this amazing gift. I'm doing stuff that isn't of my own power. But where's the glory going to go? Is it going to come back on us, or is it going to go on God? And in the case of the Corinthians, it went back on God. It refreshed the other Christians around there. Titus came to Paul feeling like, wow, you know, when I was there with the Corinthians, I felt like, you know, there was something new in me. You know, I was refreshed. So, that makes a huge difference. And I think that's the whole point behind the Balaam story is he had a gifting, and he had direct access, and yet he decided his motivation was completely for himself. He obviously had it in his mind before he even got to Balak that time that he was going to find a way to make it about him. And God didn't stop speaking to him. When he got there, God still spoke to him, and he kind of still had this facade of piousness, right? Like, you know, I can only say what God says to me. I can only do what God wills. So literally, I'm going to tell you the exact words that came from God's mouth. But in the end, basically, once he managed to get God out of the way and kind of, you know, he'd left, because it says at the end of 22, he leaves. Sorry, at the end of 24, he leaves. But afterwards, he obviously found his way back, or he found a message to get to the king, and he got his way in the end. So he somehow got around God and went, here we go. This is what you do, guys. And I'll take the credit, thanks. And he did take the credit, because it's all over Scripture. So on face value, on face value, he seemed like a good guy, but when you delve deeper, and he wasn't. So let's stop for a moment now, just in conclusion, and think about why we do what we do. You know, do I come to church just for the social? Do I attend connect groups or prayer meetings just to look pious? And do I go on a Thailand mission so I can have stories to tell? You know, those are all good things. We can do amazing things that are of God, but if we do them with the wrong motives, we can, you know, from the outside, someone could look at you and go, wow, that guy is doing all these amazing things. He's obviously a good Christian. Whereas inside, actually, you're going nowhere because your motives are completely in the wrong direction. Just like Balaam, he was doing great things. He was speaking to God himself, you know. He had a donkey who spoke to him. How often does that happen? I actually look at that and think, It's the funniest thing, because the donkey goes, you know, asks him a question, and he just answers him like casually. He's like, not like, whoa, a talking donkey. He's like, you made me look like a fool. Look, he's talking, you know. despite this, he found a way to do what the king wanted. And let me leave you with this one question. Now, the question is, what can I do to be sure that I'm not heading down the path of Balaam? There we go. The solution to that, the answer to that, I think, is take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Thanks, Jim. So if we delight in the Lord, if Balaam had delighted in the Lord, he wouldn't have found a way around the Lord to get what he wanted. His delight would have been in giving the Lord's message, in leading the Israelites on a path towards the Lord, and perhaps even leading Balak into a path that would have aligned them with the Israelites. Yet what he did was he spoke God's message and still got his way. Yeah. Are we going to be like him, or are we going to be like the church in Corinth? I'll leave you guys with that. Cheers. Lord God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your message, Lord. I pray that your spirit be with us, Lord God, that reveal to us the real intentions of our own hearts, Lord God. I pray you speak to us, make it clear to us why we're doing what we're doing, why we're attending church, why we're going on missions, Lord, and why we do all the Christian-y things that we do, Lord. And that those things aren't bad or themselves, Lord, because they're your things. But when we take your things and we make them ours and we exclude you from them, they're no longer your things, Lord. And I pray that we just check our motivations sometimes and we keep doing those great things, Lord God, but in order to increase your kingdom and your kingdom come, Lord God. Amen.